In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The lesson that we heard from the Hebrew Scriptures, second book of Kings, is certainly one of my most favorite of the many, many lessons in the Bible. It teaches so many wonderful things about human nature, particularly including how fear can often be masked by arrogance and status, but is still the underlying emotion directing folk toward unsuitable and unfavorable outcomes. First character we meet today is Naaman, a supposedly great man, commander of the army of the king of Aram, which is Syria. And even though he was a powerful man and had a big reputation for valor, he was a leper. Usually lepers are isolated and avoided, but apparently Naaman already had his power and status before he contracted the illness. Naaman's wife had a servant slave. She was a young girl that had been taken as a captive during a raid into Israel. She told Naaman's wife, "If only my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So apparently, Naaman's wife told him about this. So Naaman goes to his boss, who's the king. Speaks to the king, and the king of Syria sends a letter to the king of Israel. And the letter says, "I am sending my general to you so that you can cure him of his leprosy." And he also sent along some copious amounts of gold and silver and fine garments. The king of Israel is very afraid. He's thinking, "I can't cure anybody. What's going on? This guy is trying to set me up to have an excuse for invading my country. It's a trick." So he starts tearing his clothes, which is apparently what you did in those days, at least in the Bible. Somehow, I don't know how, I don't think it was a text, but somehow Elisha finds out about the king's letter. And Elisha says this, "Ease up on your clothes, king. Bring on Naaman, I've got this." He didn't really say that, but he said something like that. And actually, then's when the story really starts to get interesting. I can see it now. Naaman and his attendants, they have got lots of chariots and horses, and they're flying down the road, and they skid to a halt in front of Elisha's house. It's a great commotion. And they wait in the street in anticipation for the prophet to come out. But no, Elisha doesn't come out. He sends one of his people. Everybody in this story has people. Elisha has a people. And his person comes out. And this is what he does. He says, "Naaman, I want you to go to the Jordan River and bathe 7 times, and you will be healed." Naaman is very angry. He does not like this. He thinks this is an insult. Elisha has paid him no deference, didn't even have the courtesy to come out and greet him, and then tells his servant what to tell Naaman to do, which is a dumb thing. He wants some tricks. He wants magic tricks. He wants incantations. He wants Elisha to come out and wave his hands over his head, or maybe hit him upside the head like they do on TV, though they didn't have TV then. But anyway, it would have been a good thing. He wants some smoke and mirrors and action, and he's not getting it. He's just told to take a bath. Well, 7 baths. Well, he becomes very dismissive of Elisha's instructions. He says something to this effect: "You are telling me, a man who lives on the banks of the Mississippi, that I'm supposed to go take a bath in the Yadkin? What is going on here? It's an analogy, all right? Wash in the Jordan 7 times. Naaman's mad. He's going to leave. He doesn't like this. But his servants are not as afraid as Naaman. You see, what's behind all of Naaman's acting out really is fear. But he acts it out through being, you know, a big deal. It still happens. Maybe. Anyway, the servants say, they approach him carefully and say, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something very difficult, would you have done it? How much more when all he said was, wash and be cleaned?" And Naaman has a moment of clarity, and he follows instructions, and guess what? He is cleaned. He is cured. And, of course, the text goes on to say he appears before Elisha. He is very courteous to Elisha, and he declares that he now knows that the God of Israel is the God of all creation, which probably was the writer's point in the first place. But in any event, it's a happy story. Over the centuries, leprosy has been a dreaded and horrific disease. We don't hear too much about it anymore, but it certainly has had and still has its modern equivalencies. Yesterday, October the 8th, was Mark Vaughn's birthday. He would have been 61. However, Mark died on May the 15th, 1990. He was 34. He grew up in Raleigh. His father, predeceased Mark, his father was 56 when he died of lung cancer. He was a sitting justice on the North Carolina Supreme Court. Mark came from a family that was of some consequence. Status. I know Mark's mother, Eloise Vaughn. Eloise attended the Church of the Holy Cross in Valle Cruces when I was there as the interim rector. She lived in Blowing Rock at the time. She's now back in Raleigh. Well, Eloise, Mark's mom, and a woman named Patsy Clark wrote a book. The title of the book is Keep Singing. The book was written in the late 90s. Now, actually, this book is really about politics. But that is not why or what I am going to talk about, so just relax. But I can talk about it. No, I'm going to talk about it because Keep Singing has given me a powerful and a profound insight into the tragic nature of AIDS and fear. It's shown me how fear paralyzes individuals and institutions. Fear of leprosy and lepers, no doubt, was comparable in Naaman's time. Fortunately, of course, we have, by this time in history, achieved great progress in treating HIV and related illnesses. Fear, however, seems to still be around and still can make us incapable of being our better selves. Keep Singing is a firsthand account of two mothers who nursed their sons, both coincidentally named Mark, while they were dying from AIDS. Among the saddest and most infuriating episodes for Eloise were the reactions of her clergy in a very prestigious downtown church, an institution in Raleigh. She had to beg to get two visits in the 18-month period of his confinement while he was dying. The church just didn't provide pastoral care for AIDS victims. Fortunately for Mark and his family, Eloise had a friend who was a Roman Catholic, and she told her priest about Mark, and the Roman Catholic priest called Eloise and asked if she would mind if he would visit. And for the last months of Mark's life, that priest was there every day. He walked with Mark through Mark's Valley of the Shadows. At least a symbolic crowning blow to all this was when the largest, most established, prestigious funeral home in Raleigh declined to serve the Vaughn family after Mark's death. We don't serve AIDS patients. Fortunately, a funeral home in Chapel Hill was not so incapacitated by fear, so they handled the arrangements. Now, on the AIDS front, we have made much progress since 1990, thank God, both in understanding the causes and how we contract the illness, and the developments of much more effective treatment. Fear is a very, very powerful emotion, and it certainly was in the 80s and early 90s, with persons having AIDS and their families and healthcare providers and clergy and persons who are supposed to be helpful to others. People were shunned, cast out. In this morning's gospel from Luke, 10 lepers are walking together. That's probably not accidental that they were together, because nobody else wanted to walk with the leper, so they walked with each other. In fact, I expect if other people had been walking down the street and they saw the lepers, they would cross the street to avoid being close to them, because people were afraid of lepers. The text says that the lepers were keeping their distance. They knew they were lepers. They knew intuitively to keep their distance, and so they did. They knew that nobody wanted to be near them, but they see Jesus. They must have gotten the word about Jesus. Jesus. When I read this, I thought, well, Jesus is on the road again. He's just like Willie Nelson. He's out there. He goes from place to place, and there is Jesus on the road again, and he runs into some lepers. And they call across the road, Jesus, have mercy on us. It's an interesting encounter. Jesus says he saw them, and then he says, go show yourselves to the priest. But no incantations, no bopping them on the head, none of that stuff. Jesus kind of like Elisha. Now, the reason he told them to go see the priest is interesting. It is only the priest who could declare a person healed and therefore made them eligible to rejoin the community. See, you were outside of the community if you were a leper. But if the priest said it was okay, you could come back in. Thank God we've gotten beyond that. I don't know, though. It might be kind of fun. as you heard, lepers are to be shunned. They're to be apart from those who are well. People are afraid of them, afraid of contagion. Apparently, Jesus is not afraid. But wait a minute, you say, well, Jesus is Jesus. Well, the church, you see, believes that Jesus is fully human. Don't ask me to explain this to y'all, but it's the truth. Jesus is divine, but he is fully, if he is fully human, then he feels like you feel. He knows what those feelings are like. But as a human, Jesus is not afraid of these people. He doesn't see them as lepers. He saw them as somebody's mother's son. some woman's husband, somebody's brother, a favorite uncle, now secluded and isolated from their family. I read once in a meditation from the Church of the Savior, Jesus saw all human beings as sacred, including the most wretched. No qualifications. All persons were his brother or sister, part of the family to be loved and cherished. And yes, there's no doubt he even loves those whom we might despise or with whom we would disagree. But I know in my heart that Jesus' heart must break from time to time when he sees how vicious and cold and misunderstanding some of his beloved can be, particularly when they parade under the banner of religion. In any event, it seems to me that Luke is teaching a number of things here this morning. He's once again showing Jesus to be the unrestricted, unfettered love of God in human form, unafraid and available to all who cross his path. Luke is also teaching about gratitude, and in doing so is using the most despicable and despised, a Samaritan leper. You can go no lower than this in that culture. The one who even the Jewish lepers looked down on. This man of all the despised is the one who acknowledges the gift he's been given and comes back to thank Jesus for his healing. Okay, so what, right? Notice that fear has been the overriding emotion directing people's action or inaction in the face of dilemma. It's caused them to make bad decisions and dumb decisions. It still does. When fear enters public policy, you get an HB2. When fear enters an agency, it stops them from serving the very people they're created to serve. When fear enters a church, it keeps its people from being present for its Lord. But fear does not have to have the final word. You see, fear is a spiritual problem. It's negative spirituality, if you will. But we don't have to be stuck in fear. You see, the spiritual life is actually the journey from fear to faith. Fear to faith. The faith that Naaman's wife should listen to a servant girl, probably the lowest person on that ladder in that household. That Naaman should listen to his servants and maybe do what the prophet had suggested. Fear starts when we hear that one person say to us what is the truth, and we start to pursue that. That's when we become free. That's when we become unfettered from our fears. We move on the continuum of fear to faith. And faith is not the belief that everything is going to come out like I want it to. No, that's not faith. That's you playing God. Faith is the belief that no matter what happens, I am in the hands of a caring, loving God who, despite all my difficulties, is with me. That I am never alone, that I can go anywhere and God is with me. That is faith. And we take that into all of our human situations and interactions and the creation of policy. We won't have some of the dumb failures and the mistakes that we see ourselves involved in. If we truly want to follow Jesus, we must strive to be accepting and caring to everyone who crosses our path. We must yearn and pray for compassion to rule all of our relationships. Amen.